This is the series that we are in. Lance has been teaching us through Romans chapter 8, and this morning I am teaching from Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, and we're going to read that passage together. I've entitled this morning's teaching, Groaning Up, and hopefully you'll understand what we mean by that in just a moment. So let's read this passage of Scripture together. I'll read it, and you just listen along. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. I strongly suspect that when some of you hear the word groaning, it brings to mind something along the lines of this picture. I will admit that the older that I get, the more I can relate to this picture. Anyone want to show their hands that they can relate? And my wife, if you ask her, she'll attest to the fact that I have been uttering some groanings more lately. I've got a knee that's like really bothering me. And every now and then when I get up from the couch, I make this noise, you know, it's like, oh, I am getting a little older, just a little bit older. Maybe more than a little bit. Sometimes there are not words, though, that fit our feelings, and we make funny noises, don't we? There's no words for these things sometimes. Groanings that express internal pain or the angst, perhaps, that we feel. Obviously, the passage that we just read is something more in line with this picture right here. A little bit more in line with this. The anguish or the emotion that sometimes arises up in our very souls when we pray. When Lance asked me to teach and to speak on this passage this morning, on this passage, this Sunday, I have to say that my first response was literally, wow, awesome. I think I actually texted him back and said that. Today on the Christian calendar is what some would call the birthday of the church. It's Pentecost Sunday that commemorates the giving of the Holy Spirit, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit to those first disciples who were gathered in Jerusalem during the time at the end of the Feast of Weeks, nearing the end of Passover there in Jerusalem. This is 7 full weeks after Easter, or about 50 days. It's where we get the word Pentecost from in the Greek. If you are Jewish, this is a special time of year as well on your calendar, because this is Shavuot, which is the time that you commemorate the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. They come together in this sense. If you are from England, this is Whit Sunday, or probably more famously, it's the day after Harry and Meghan's wedding. But anyways, what a spectacle. Everybody watched? Who didn't watch it? Let's have a show of hands. Who didn't watch it? Good for you. I watched it, some of it. But seriously, you don't get the church, the miracle, and the reality of what John records in his gospel. He says this. He says the words of Jesus, I will come to you. You will live. I will be in you, and you will be in me. And you don't get any of that unless there is the coming of the Holy Spirit. So it's a special day. And you don't get the reality or the beauty and the miracle of what is being described in these two amazing verses in Romans 8. Before I get too far into this passage, it is really important that we get our heads around what Paul is most likely saying here. The passage immediately before this passage, what Lance talked on last week and what we discussed in small groups this week, identifies two things that groan, two things. We ourselves, and then another thing that is pretty inclusive, he says, all of creation is groaning. So as we begin to read the passage that we look at right now, we see these words, or the way they're recorded in some translations as in the same way, or others say likewise. It would seem to be that he is saying that our groanings in prayer are similar to the groanings that are being described previously. The whole creation is groaning, and he says likewise here. But I think that there is more here, and I would like to frame it just a bit differently for us, or we run the risk, I think, we run the risk of missing the broader sense of Paul's overall intent. The whole passage, likely all of chapter 8, needs to be framed within what Paul is wanting us to understand about what the Spirit indeed does. Because of Pentecost, we all, those who have chosen to follow Jesus Christ through faith, get to cry, Abba, Father, or Daddy, as it says in verse 16 of chapter 8. We have crossed over from death to life, from outside the family to inside, from being orphans to now being adopted, from bondage and decay to glorious freedom that one day will be. This is a big deal for Paul in this passage. And he says this is the big deal part, from those without hope to those who have eternal hope. It's a big deal for Paul. So when he says, likewise, or in the same way, he is not simply saying that because of the rotten reality of this world that we live in, and sometimes because of that, sometimes our prayers come out as groans and very emotional. He's saying more than that. He's saying we need to remember that, yes, there is a rotten reality that we live in. Sometimes prayer is hard, and we are going to suffer some of the same realities of that longing for home. Want to be out of this place because this place is tough. But he's also saying, remember, in the same way you have been adopted, chosen, have a glorious hope, have been redeemed and will be renewed, there is a same and similar miracle that takes place every time when you pray. The Spirit, in a sense, is taking our prayers up to heaven, even though we are stuck here on earth. In this place now, there eventually. Already, but not yet. This is good news. This is a huge deal. This is a big part of the good news of the gospel. It means that your temporary or temporal reality does not anchor you here. The temporal will give way to the eternal, and we get to experience and see some of that even now when we pray. Sorry, Dwayne. So let's unpack this just a bit. Let's unpack this and just see what Paul is saying. The Holy Spirit can intercede for us because he is God. Now, just before we dive into that, just a quick explanation of the word intercede that is in most of our translations. Literally, the word means a go-between or someone who acts on your behalf. And in this case, the word means someone acting on behalf of us and for our benefit. This word is only used this one time here in the whole of the New Testament. I love it when that shows up in the commentaries and we find out there's one word that a writer used. There were no other words, and there was one word that had to be used to describe what's taking place here. That gets me excited because there's something that needs to be uncovered, that needs to be examined, that needs to be dove into. Paul is saying that this Spirit that he is referencing, the one who lives in us and gives us life. Lance talked about that miracle last week. He lives in us and gives us life. The one he calls in verse 9 earlier in the chapter, he calls him the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ live in us. Now, this argument, if you will, this teaching, is developed in multiple places in the New Testament. It's a foundational doctrine of Christian Orthodox teaching. And honestly, it's a confusing teaching. It's difficult sometimes to wrap our heads around. But it is a biblical truth that we affirm. You may have heard it said this way: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I've heard it said this way as well: I are three and we are one. I hope that translated okay. But I are three and we are one. This is the doctrine of the Trinity. Perhaps one of the best passages of Scripture that supports what Paul is talking about in this passage is another letter that he writes to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, near the end of the chapter, where he argues it this way. He says, "Who knows the thoughts of a man other than his wife?" Wait, no, that's not what it says. He says, "Who knows the thoughts of a man other than the man himself? Who knows his own thoughts? And in the same way, who knows the thoughts of God other than the Spirit of God?" And he goes on to say that we have been given the gift of the Spirit so that we can have a way to begin to understand what God has given us. And you can also take from that teaching that Spirit of God, who knows the thoughts of God, now knows our thoughts and the deep things within our soul. We are known. And we also have Paul saying in what's called an intensive pronoun when he says that we have the Spirit himself. It's like me saying that I did that. Me, yes, me, myself, I did that. Paul is stressing this to push this idea, the Spirit himself, the realness of this person living in us. It's not some spiritual other out there. This is realness that Paul is teaching here. We have this person directly intervening to God on our behalf from within. Now, there is a story that I have heard before, and it's taken on, because of the numbers of times that I've seen it online in different places, it's taken on somewhat of a, I would call it a fable-like quality, and it's hard to confirm its complete truth, but it illustrates this point brilliantly. I want to share it with you. It is said that there was a soldier in the U.S. Army, the Union Army, a young man who had lost his older brother and his father in the war. He's a Union soldier. And he went to Washington, D.C., to see President Lincoln to ask for an exemption from military service so he could go back, help his sister and his mother with the work on the farm, the spring planting. When he arrived in Washington, he went to the door of the White House, or the gate of the White House, and he tried to get in, and he asked to see the president, and he was turned away. So he left very disheartened, and was sitting on a little park bench just outside, not too far from the White House, when a young boy came up to him and said, "Sir, you look unhappy. What's wrong?" And the soldier looked at this young boy and began to tell his story and share his heart about his situation, about how his father and brother had died in the war, and now he was the only male left in his family and desperately was needed back on the farm. So the little boy took the soldier by the hand and led him around to the back of the White House, and they went through the back door, past the guards, past all the generals and the government officials, until they got to the president's office itself. And the little boy didn't even knock on the door. He just opened it and walked right in. And there was President Lincoln with his Secretary of State overlooking all the battle plans and the urgent realities of the day. And President Lincoln, it is said, looked up and said, "What can I do for you, Todd?" And Todd said, "Daddy, this soldier needs to talk to you." Right then and there, the soldier had a chance to plead his case to the president, and he was exempted from military service due to his difficult reality he was in. Now, I don't know if that story is 100% accurate, if that's actually how things went down, but it illustrates the dynamic reality of what is happening in this verse, in these verses. We hurt, we have pain, we have difficulty, situations that arise that seem beyond words. Needs in our lives, the Spirit has absolute access to directly speaking to God on our behalf. We are brought to the Father's throne, as it were, and these words are spoken, "Daddy, here is someone who wants to talk to you." But it raises a question, doesn't it? It does for me anyways. Why? Why do we need the Spirit for this? And the answer is this: the Spirit will intercede for us because we desperately need Him. We desperately need Him. Now, back in the Gospel of John, and I alluded to this earlier, Jesus left us his Holy Spirit. And he actually said, it is better if I go away because the Spirit will come in my place. Jesus knows that we need help. Jesus knows that we need help. It's not hard, really, if you take a look at your own life and the realities in your life. It's not hard to acknowledge that we have weaknesses, if we're honest. We may conclude, and rightfully in many ways, that Paul may have in mind here all kinds of weaknesses, spiritual, physical, emotional weaknesses. This reflects, and many times this reflects the way in which we pray, and even at times directly affects our capacity to pray. Because of these weaknesses, we don't understand fully what we ought to pray. We don't get it some days when things can happen and do happen and can't understand why. We can't understand sometimes why we feel so much pain, and we struggle for words to express the longings, the deep longings of our hearts. And Paul says here that there are times that there is a groaning, an internal, unspoken pain that in some sort of coming together of the cry of our hearts and the response of the Spirit in us, which he takes directly to God the Father, a direct line of communication with the one who he says searches our hearts. It's a description of God the Father. Paul's probably borrowing from Jeremiah chapter 17, where it says he knows our hearts. Now, just as a point of clarification, there are some Bible teachers who say that this groaning taking place here is actually an occurrence of what is called speaking in tongues. Some of you may have heard about that, familiar with the idea. It's similar to the miracle that took place on the first Pentecost Sunday all those years ago, or what Paul describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and through into chapter 14. Some say it's the same thing. It's a case of it, a description of it. I have to admit, it'd be a wonderful Sunday to stand before you and declare that this passage of Scripture is about tongues and that Lance was smart enough to figure out to align this teaching with this Sunday. He's smart, but he didn't do that. This is not what's taking place here, I'm convinced. And here's simply why. The promise of an interceding Spirit. You got to remember this part because this is really, really important. This promise of an interceding Spirit is for all of those of us who have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. This promise is for all of us. The promise of speaking in tongues or the gift of speaking in tongues, regardless of what you believe about it, whether it being for today or not, was clearly not something everyone received or receives as a gift. So that is not what is being talked about here. In my humble opinion, to me, it just doesn't logically line up with this scripture. But there is something else going on here that we may completely miss if we're not careful. We do have weaknesses, it's true, and the Spirit is an aid, a counselor, a comforter, a teacher, a guide, and this beautiful promise, he intercedes for us. But Paul does not use the word here, weaknesses. Some earlier translation used that word weaknesses, but better translations reflect the original language, and the word is weakness. Singular, not plural. Weakness. And what this does is it puts this all back into the context of the chapter. It's a broken creation. Things not now as they will be then. Still suffering in the here and now with the hope of then and there. A longing for our forever home in glory. The Holy Spirit accomplishes all of this for us. Our weakness is that we too are broken. We are broken. We are broken creatures within a broken creation. We don't just have weaknesses here and there. We are weak. Period. Full stop. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he says, we now see in part, we know in part, and we understand in part. And then he says, but then, speaking of eternity, All of that disappears and changes to perfection in the light of eternity. We are weak and desperately, desperately need the interceding Spirit because we can't do this on our own. This is our reality. Final promise here in this passage. The Spirit does intercede for us perfectly because of the will of God. Now, this phrase in regards to the will of God just kind of hangs at the end of these verses. Now, it's going to lead well into the teaching over the next couple of weeks, but just here it just kind of hangs at the end of these verses. And at first reading, if you look at it quickly, it may appear that the intercession of the Spirit is what he's speaking of being the will of God. And this, of course, is true, but I believe there is something deeper here being reflected. I like the way it's helpful to read other translations of Scripture. And I like the way the New Century Version captures the thought here in verse 27. Let me read it for you. God, this is verse 27 in the New Century Version. You can look this up later. God can see what is in people's hearts, and he knows what is in the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit speaks to God for his people, listen to this, in the way God wants. In the way God wants. That is the key here, not what we want, but what God wants. This is part of the Pentecostal blessing of the gospel. The Holy Spirit keeps us until the day Christ returns for his church. In a sense, you could say he keeps us safe even from ourselves. If the Holy Spirit were not interceding on our behalf to the Father in the Father's will, then you could ask the question, whose will would he then be following? If we were to put ourselves in that position, we'd be in trouble a lot of the times. We are fallen creatures, fallen, sinful creatures, and we have a weakness. We are on our way to glory, and we're working that out as we go, but we are in a broken world, in a broken system. So in the end, we see that God is blessing those who are saved with this incredible gift, his Holy Spirit who works within us to guarantee that the will of the one above is worked out in us, even despite us. That's the gift. That's the wonder. That's the awesomeness of it. It's something to get excited about and be incredibly thankful for. Ralph Waldo Emerson once said that what lies behind us and what lies before us are tiny matters compared to what lies within us. This is a big deal, what God has placed within us. I want to conclude with a question and then a few thoughts before we wrap this up. Why does this matter? Because the reality is we cannot be fully trusted. We cannot be fully trusted. Now, this may seem a bit harsh, I know, but it is part of what Paul is trying to show us. It is part of the reason Jesus left us his Holy Spirit, because we can't do this on our own. We have some idea what he calls us to. It's been part of the expectation and the teaching for his people and his children for several thousand years. One of the very first instructions is to be holy, for I am holy. We are told to go make disciples of Jesus, teaching people to obey everything that Jesus has commanded. When Jesus was baptized, it said, "Here is my son, listen to him." We are to be people who reflect the glory of God. We are to be a sanctified people or a set apart people, different from. We are instructed to remain in Jesus. And several times in the New Testament, over 60 times literally, we are given instructions about one another, how to care for one another, how to live together in harmony with one another, and how to pray for one another, and that we should pray for one another. Which brings us back into this context. We often have a pretty good idea how to pray, what we're supposed to be praying, based on all those things that we know that we're supposed to be doing. We often know how to pray when difficulties come our way or to the people around us. Because there's so much in reality that is common to man in regards to difficulties and trouble and trial. I'm not saying that we don't get it or that we don't get what is supposed to happen. We talk about it all the time, don't we? From the stage and in small groups, in our Sunday school classes and our Bible studies. We sing about it. And we see injustice in the world. We see pain. We see evil, sorrow. And we can pray, and we do pray, don't we, for these things? What I am saying is that we can't be trusted fully to know what exactly needs to happen to us, in us, around us, and through us to actually accomplish what Paul moves on to say in verse 29. We're not going to look at that today, just reference it. But he says in verse 29, to be conformed into the likeness of his Son. There's the rub. To be conformed into the likeness of his Son. We cannot be fully trusted to know exactly what needs to happen for that to happen. And how any of these difficult and all of these difficult realities of life might be a part of that work. We know some of it, but we don't know all of it. We don't know the full mind of God because we can't. We are weak, but the Spirit knows. And He will intercede on our behalf to accomplish in us what needs to happen to align with the will of God. That's what's being taught here. That we need to be changed day by day by day. That's the wonder of this passage. It's the wonder of what the Holy Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God is doing in us. When I sat down to do some work on this teaching, I had done some work already, and I was doing some more reading and thinking and praying. And I sat down to, it's Friday morning. I was looking over my notes and trying to organize my thoughts. And I got a WhatsApp from a friend saying that her mom and an aunt were both going in for cancer surgery this coming week. Malignant cancer. She also let me know that another aunt and two grandparents had died of this very same kind of cancer. So she, in her text, said, "We would appreciate your prayers." Wow. A bit later in the day, again while working on this teaching, got the news that of that plane crash in Cuba that probably most of you have heard about, where 110 people were killed. Of those 110 people who were killed, 15 were pastoral couples on a return trip from Havana back to the east of Cuba. They had gone to a marriage retreat for pastoral couples. 15, I believe the number was. I think I know what to pray for when I hear about people going through difficult medical issues. We pray for healing, right? Peace for the family. Lord, help the doctors. We know those things. Those are the desires of our hearts because those are the desires of the hearts of the afflicted. We would appreciate your prayers. So we pray. But even when in my weakness, I run out of words because sometimes you just go, well, what else do you say? But there's a deep thing in my heart. I run out of words, and I take comfort in the fact that the Holy Spirit of Jesus will hear my heart and whisper in the Father's ear. Whisper in the Father's ear. I ran out of thoughts and words quickly as I imagined the children without parents from this plane crash, churches without leaders, the whole literally left in kingdom work on the east side of Cuba. The mourning and the loss of life, the grief and the anger, over 100 lives lost, and a few lives hanging in the balance. But I take comfort in the fact that the Holy Spirit of Jesus will hear my heart and whisper in the Father's ear. This last picture for me illustrates the posture that we all need to have. Prayer is often an opportunity to open our hands and receive. Open our hands and receive. Therefore, this is an appropriate posture in many ways. Because God knows what we need before we ask, we know that He generously gives good gifts to His children, as Scripture says. So we should pray like this. But I'm afraid that far too often that is not the stance that we take. So we like the stuff and then we hang on to it, hold on to it. And sometimes we're unwilling to open those hands when we know that there is stuff that we need to let go of. We want to maintain control. Hold on tight what might be too hard to let go of. That thing that we know that the Spirit of Christ is pointing a light at in our hearts. It says, Barry, you need to let go of that so that I can do some work in you that I know needs to be done. And we need to do this. But it's hard. Because sometimes there's pain. Sometimes there's trial and struggle. And it's hard. And in opening our hands, we take our hands off. And we say, I trust you because you know far better than I ever will know what I need. That's here in this teaching. So open your hands. Trust the Holy Spirit to work in you to accomplish that which you cannot do on your own. It's exactly what you and I need. Let Him continue the gospel work that is started in you. This amazing grace that He pours out on us as He pours out His Holy Spirit. Let Him fill you. And be a people of prayer, even when it hurts. Even when you can't, even when you are not sure what you should pray for. Let the Spirit who has filled you do the work the Spirit does, and be thankful for the reality of this promise that He Himself is taking what is in your heart, framing it in such a way that it aligns with the will of God, and taking it directly to the Father. And if you can't say amen to that, it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. I want to close in prayer. The old song says, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Do you remember that song? Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. I would love that for that to be your prayer this morning. And if you're comfortable, open your hands and receive this morning what it is that Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, wants you to receive this morning. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh. Fall fresh. Fill. Remove the fear that exists in, well, I'll just be honest, in me, that you might do something in me that is hard, that you want to teach me something, show me something. You want to take something, Spirit, that's in me and present it to God as something that needs to be healed, to be sorted out. Fill the deep corners of my soul with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I am striving and trying to be all that you long for me to be, Spirit, work in me that which is well-pleasing in your sight according to your will, God. For my friends here this morning who have open hands and open hearts, fill them, Lord Jesus, with your Spirit afresh and anew to walk this life in a way in which they're increasingly becoming more in tune with what it means to follow and become more like you, Jesus. For those who are hurting here this morning because there's pain and difficult realities in their life right now and they don't know how to pray, give them a sense of peace knowing that you, Lord God, by the power of your Spirit, Know what's going on in their brokenness and in their pain. Bring them peace and comfort. May we be filled with just an awesome sense of the wonder of who you are and what you've done for us, giving thanks for the work of the Spirit in each of us and through each of us. Teach us to pray. Teach us to remember to pray and plead for one another, for our nation, for our leaders, for those around us, our family members who do not know you, Lord Jesus. Teach us, help us be a people of prayer and to rest on this promise that we have an interceding, an amazing, beautiful reality of your Spirit working within us. And we pray these things in your precious and holy name. Amen.